large number of people, especially as the weather gets hotter and the swamps don't work and everything else. Appreciate your presence, and it's an encouragement to see your love for God and for His Son, and a desire to study with the saints and worship with the saints concerning the things of God and offer praises to His name. The task this morning is we're still endeavoring to go through the book of 2 Peter in a contextual study, and we'll explain a little bit more about that. Sometimes, though, things occur and you kind of need a segue into them. We just sang Tell Me the Story of Jesus, and it's going to seem like we're not doing that when we get up and go through 2 Peter. However, there is a transition that we all need to be aware of. On the one hand, the story of Jesus is something that is very pure, very lovely, very impelling in the whole history of it. And we've done that in our study of Book of John. Problem is, as I've proceeded a problem at times, I've known of individuals that I've had to talk to where they say, well, couldn't we just unite everybody and just make the core of our teaching just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? And then, everybody would be fine with it, and we could go on from there. But that's only half the story. It's likened to, if we just, observed, like we do in this country, Flag Day, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, all these different, 4th of July, and you did just, having a barbecue or whatever, have you really celebrated it? If you really committed yourself into the spirit of the thing. I mean, these things are to remind us of all the sacrifices people have made, for the furtherance of this country and preserve it, through a Revolutionary War and a Civil War and a couple of world wars, and then conflicts, as they're called. But just to read about them and to know about them, again, is only half the story. It's what you do with it. How much of an impact does it have on your spirit? Two things should come from it, and I think one of the, just in my own mind, one of the sections of our history that exemplifies this. I was thinking of the all-volunteer group under Colonel Chenault. They came to be known, you probably know them better as the Flying Tigers. These were men probably, filled with the spirit of the country. And they entered a war, before the United States did. Serving with whatever planes they could scrape together, getting pilots not just from the services, but also, barnstormers, whoever could fly, joined. And they joined with the spirit of wanting to preserve freedom. A lot of them lost their lives. But even more than their commitment to actually get into the fight was that I was impressed with, after the war, what these gentlemen did. One of them entered into, became the head of a commercial airlines, putting together better planes. Others became chief justices. Senators. They not only fought for freedom, but they also entered into life afterwards in order to ensure that the laws were made and the freedom was preserved that they fought for. And this is, where we get into our discussion this morning as we're looking and continuing on in our book of 2 Peter. Looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is half the story. The other half is us. Okay, what do you do with it? It's nice to know it, and it's great to know that God gave everything in order to make a means by which we can have our salvation. But is that all you do with it, to come and study about it and go, yay, whatever, praise the Lord and stuff, and then go back into the world? This is the sort of thing that Peter is fighting. He wants to get us beyond that. He wants us to get us committed to the fight. He wants us to get involved to such an extent that we're also involved in preserving this freedom and liberty and salvation that God gave us. So in our study of 2 Peter, we're going to begin again with verse 8. And we've just gone through, we'll remind you, when this section is used as a context, we just got looking through the things of what to add to faith. Okay, you're going to see how why Calvin kind of rejected the book of 2 Peter, because Peter just completely destroys Calvinism. First of all, faith only is not good enough. Peter says you've got to add to that faith. Okay, and when sermons are given, like we just had a series of three or four sermons on the various things to be added to faith, okay, when this section is used as a text for sermons, the items are naturally generalized, and too often the special reason for their selection by Peter is omitted. And we're going to touch on that special reason. But this also introduces one of the rules of interpretation. Okay, a lot of verses taken by themselves seem to be general principles or general applications. But one of the things you have to do is take whatever you make out of a verse and plug it back into the context and see if it still goes with the flow. And this is one of the things we have to do with Peter. As we look at the things added, you know, to our faith, Peter has a specific reason for covering them. Indeed, apart from false prophets and liberties, which is what he's getting into in the second chapter, one's faith must diligently supply all that is here connected with, you know, by Peter. And it's not just external problems that are motivation for adding to one's faith, but rather the need to develop internally the divine nature. Okay, we need to put these things inside of us and make them a part of us to make ourselves stronger, fully equipped for service. Thus, this list of Peter must not only be added to faith, but there's even more that has to be done. You know, it's not just an adding, you know, to the faith, but Peter says there's more to be considered. Okay? For if these qualities are yours, this is, you know, if you weren't here, add to your faith the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the brotherly kindness, you know, the love, whatever, which is some things you will see that Paul does also. You know, what was just read in Romans 12. You know, Paul does a lot of this too, things to be added, you know, to our faith. The four here continues the grand sentence begin in verse 3. If these qualities are yours, that is, being in you, things at your disposal, belonging to you, that is the things just enumerated in verses 5 through 7, and increasing. Okay, you don't just add them as a one-time thing. The things themselves must be fully developed. If they're increasing with time and diligence, that is, this is your purpose as a Christian, to constantly be adding these things to your faith. It's an ongoing process. Then they render you, that is, they set you down, they establish you, and they make you neither useless, barren, inactive, hollow, injurious. This is the same word used in James 2:20 when it says about having a dead faith. You know, a faith that doesn't have all these things added to it is barren, inactive, hollow, and even injurious. It will hurt you if you don't supply and bolster it and build it up into making something full and strong that God intended it to be. Nor unfruitful. It's a synonym of barren. It's unproductive. Used of the works of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. Do not engage in the works of darkness, the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather even expose them. So being unfruitful, in many cases, is the same as living in darkness. To have a faith and never do anything with it, you know, it's as good as if you never believed at all. Okay? This has to happen, fruitful, useful, toward the full, true knowledge of the Lord. Okay, this is why knowledge is one of the first things you add to faith, so that you fully understand God, His nature, how much He loves us, you know, things that he hates, what he expects from us, how we can, in many cases, what Paul says, walk in the light, Ephesians 5, 8 and 10, is finding out what's pleasing to God. Now, if you never add that to your knowledge, how are you going to serve God if you don't know what's pleasing to him? And this is the big problem of people that teach all you have to do is have faith only. Without the knowledge, they serve God in their own way. They're like the Jews who had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They end up making up their own religions and thinking, you know, very happy because they're doing what they want to do and they think it's in service to God, not considering what he wants. So it's very vital that you have a full knowledge of the Lord. This phrasing is litotes and a meiosis. It's a combination. And you got to know these, you know, figures of speech, you know, because they're employed by the apostles and even under the prophets of the Old Testament. Litotes is saying something in the negative way, the opposite, and in a mild way. That's the meiosis. And here, what's intended when you look at something, you know, when it says, you render you neither useless or unfruitful, it really implies the opposite. What it's trying to do is make you very strongly fruitful, strongly useful. It's just, you know, we have a ways of dealing this, which really gives it even more of an impact. And this is what Peter is shooting for here. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Peter now changes to the third person to cover and warn any of his readers who might succumb to the false teachers that are coming up. They're going to be among their midst from their own number, as Paul warned, as we just looked at in Acts 19 and 20. If they fail to add to their faith, they are described as being blind, either not able to understand and comprehend how important and critical these qualities are, or they're short-sighted, myopic. Anybody here that's nearsighted? Yeah? Take off your glasses, and this, you know what Peter's talking about. You can't see what's going on. Okay, all these things that God has given us, all the things he wants to add to his faith, if you start, you know, not adding to your faith, it's like you're a Christian who's, you know, going around without the cheaters on. You can't see anything. You just kind of bang around, you know, praise the Lord, whatever, and you actually do nothing in service to God. You have a form of religion, and you seem to be praising God, but your actions really don't do that. But has a useless glimmer left in his heart. I mean, we're coming from a part, you know, where they have been brought to a point, and we're going to point this out, that Peter's not talking to people that don't have any of this stuff. He's talking to people that have had it and are in danger of losing it. But has only a useless glimmer left in his heart, being diverted by the interests of the world. The memory of the cleansing is not an utter blank, but all of its power, effect, and blessing are blotted out. The deadness and barrenness of corruption have returned. Notice, you know, what chapter 1 started with. You know, here's the divine nature, and it's granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness. It has cleansed you from the corruption of the world. I mean, they've already gone through this. They've been cleansed. They've been rescued. They've been redeemed. They've been saved. They've already got a faith that was strong enough to add all these things to it. Now, this is a good point of interjection for our own introspection. Yeah, we consider ourselves Christians. Have you gotten to the point where they are? Did you do anything after you were baptized? Did you set, you know, immediately upon a course of action, a strategy in order that on a daily basis you were going to add to your faith the knowledge, the patience, the self-control, the brotherly kindness, the love, all these things, righteousness? Or did you get wet and you came and sat? Now, these people who went through all that, now, these are people that have not been taught by Peter. These are people that were taught by Paul. These are the individuals in the churches that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to the Colossians. These were people that he spent time with. The Ephesians, he spent 3 years. To the Galatians, where he said, "Yeah, I worked with or I labored with you Galatians until Christ was formed in you." He spent years with these people. And these people are in danger of losing their faith or having a faith that takes them back to an anemic condition where they can't see, they can't perceive, they don't remember their cleansing, and they're easily drawn off in the world. This becomes a problem to us. If we haven't even got to that point, how weak are we and susceptible to the world? We haven't done our part in the story of Jesus. We haven't implemented all the things he granted to us concerning life and godliness. We're not ready for an onslaught. We're not ready for the dangers of the world, the fiery darts, you know, of the wicked or of Satan or whatever. So we should even be more interested in what's going on here. Especially, you know, for young people, you know, baptized when you're in junior high. I know there's a fervency there and a fire. I'm sometimes hesitant in doing it, but hopefully it'll take on, because I know you're going to go through high school. And then you get all this peer pressure, you know, to give up everything. But, you know, look at yourselves. You know, young folks, as you sit in church, what's your mind doing? Is it focusing on the scriptures and what God is trying to tell us? Or is it thinking about that boy you met in school, or that girl, or that car, or whatever? Is your mind on worldly things, and you're chomping at the bit, and you can hardly wait to get out of here? You're unfocused. You're still in the world. You've been dunked. And we're saying you had best intentions, and you wanted to do the right thing, and perhaps you were hard-charging. And I'm not just describing, you know, young people. You know, there's old people that come and sit and just, you know, dream. No thought at all as to fulfilling their part of the story. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. This is the only place in both epistles where Peter actually addresses them as brethren. You know, a lot of times, you know, you can get in congregation where everybody's brother this and sister that or whatever, and the title kind of diminishes after, you know, after use. So you almost see what Peter has done here. Goes, you know, he's reserved it to let you know that when you call somebody a brother, it's a very endearing thing. It's something to really grab their attention and to tell them how special they are. The appeal is for more diligence. Now, he's already talked about, you know, with all diligence, add to your faith. But after the add, and after, as you're still adding, he's calling for more diligence. Now, there's two elements of diligence you have to understand. One is speed or haste. And this is why, you know, we're talking about, you know, what have you done with your faith? You know, a lot of people go, okay, well, I've got a lifetime to kind of get into it and whatever. Yeah, no, you got to bring yourself up to speed. Fast. Reminded of a motorcycle instructor I once had. He says, if you dump your motorcycle on the freeway, you better come up running 55 miles an hour in the right direction. This is what Peter's talking about. When you're trying to be safe from the world and you want to get into being a Christian, you better come up fast and headed in the right direction. The second part of this is zeal, industry, effort, pains to mold one's whole life into a new character. This zeal, you know, this passion for the most important thing in this world, the salvation of your own soul. Have you got it? Have you still got it? Peter says that it is the Christian's responsibility to make certain, continually maintain his firmness. Okay, that's not God's responsibility. That's his side of the story. He's done what he should. He still maintains, you know, he's there for us and everything else. But you have a responsibility too. Just as you have to have self-control, that's something you have to develop. You have to make certain of your calling and election. Okay? God's not going to put a little bubble around you. you have to toughen yourself up. You have to take all the things God has equipped you with. You know, like this, you can use any soldier, whether it's a Roman soldier with all this armor and stuff like that, or a modern soldier. What does the government equip you with? He gives you, the government gives you ammunition, it gives you a rifle, pistol, whatever, it gives you a flak jacket, it gives you a helmet, it gives you an armor-plated vehicle to ride around in. What if you never put it on? You just decide to go to battle without, dressing up for it. Okay? Although you've been equipped with all the protection, you haven't armed yourself with it. You have to put on the full armor of God. God's provided the armor, but what have you done? Peter says, you better make certain of these things. Their own calling, the effective, keyword, effective and successful gospel call. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we're called by the gospel. Nothing else. No visions in the night, no voice in a dream, whatever. You're called by the gospel. I mean, it's the story of Jesus. It's rational. It's reasonable. It's persuasive. It's logical. It's fact-laden. Okay? And hopefully, it appealed to you, and you bought into it, you believe it, and you start to exercise it. But have you made it effective? Do you keep going? Do you keep adding to it? Like I said before, one of your daily things should be a study in the Scriptures. If you're just reading the Bible occasionally, it's just going to be cute little kid stories. We just got through going through, David and Goliath, whatever. I mean, when you read this stuff, you go, oh yeah, I remember this story from Sunday school and everything else, and it's kind of cute. But does it really dawn on you that it's reality? That this is an event that actually occurred? That the flood was an event that actually occurred? That being thrown out of the garden is an event that actually occurred because God was disappointed in his creation. And one time got tired and ran out of patience and just destroyed it and started all over again. Peter's going to get into that in the third chapter. Don't let these things become silly stories to you. This is the reality. This is the history of the Bible is God working in the world, sometimes through providence, sometimes through miracles, but always working and always bringing in judgment for those who do not obey him. And choosing an election according to God's foreknowledge, Ephesians 1:4, 1 Peter 1:2. Best way to talk about this, when it talks about foreknowledge or predestination, it's not talking about individuals that God chose to save. He talks about a kind of people. That's what he predestined. That's what he chose, a kind of people with certain qualifications. Think of it this way, especially young men in sports, well, ladies get into it also. Okay, the school, whatever, decides to put together a team. And the announcements go out, for anybody that wants to come into it. But then there's a trial. The coach will take everybody that's signed up, he's going to run them through. How fast can they go? Can they handle the ball? Whatever their skills. And he's going to start weeding out. There's only going to be certain ones that meet the character qualifications that are going to be a part of the team. Now that once you make the team, does all effort stop? Or do you have to be there for every workout? Do you have to be sitting there and growing? Does your skill have to be increasing in order to stay on the team? I mean, if you're not showing the coach anything, he's going to get rid of you and put in somebody who's a little bit more passionate about what they want to do. Someone's a little bit, been working on their skill level, working on their, they call it characteristics, increasing, their stamina, their skill, their balance, all these things. And this is that's on a physical level. What Peter's talking about is that same kind of thing on a spiritual level. Are you maintaining the qualifications for the team? Are you working to your best? And Paul puts it like this, it's like an athlete. Note the order. One is first called through the gospel, then one by their obedience to the gospel, the acquiring of the divine nature, or then elected, chosen. This is what God's looking for, the divine nature in us. Have we acquired this divine nature? If not, we're really not part of the chosen. We're not sons of God. Okay? But we can, as Peter says, you can lose it. It's not once saved, always saved. Oh, there goes Calvin again. Okay, in chapter 2, he's going to tell you very specifically about people that can, among this group, fall from grace. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, you know, that you long to practice these things. Thus, while in this flesh, the Christian needs to diligently maintain this obedience and growth, practicing the things in order to never stumble, fall from grace. This fall is graphically described in 2 Peter 2, 20 and 22. You can look at it now, but we're going to get to it. Okay, it almost turns your stomach to look at the illustrations that Peter uses of these people that once had it and may now lose it because of false teachers. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This diligence toward the things of God and the regeneration of oneself not only ensures one never stumbles, negative approach, but it also ensures that the entrance, that is, the admission to the kingdom, the reception into it, the approach, the access of the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly, richly, as a reward of diligence supplied, furnished by God. The more you try to make the team, the more you try to add to the effort of the team, the more the rewards are going to be there. You know, like in a physical, the pay goes up. The more the more years you're with like a professional football team, you know, it's going to increase. The rewards are going to increase. The being allowed to play is going to increase. And then the accolades, you know, the Super Bowl rings, all these things, you know, on a physical level can be applied on a spiritual level. Stars in the crown. Okay. God is, you know, Peter here, you know, God through Peter is trying to engender us in us, you know, this wanting to get out there and be a part of it. And make sure that we don't fall short of it. As long as we do our part, God is going to, you know, magnificently do his. The words parallel those in verse 5. The Christian in diligence becomes fruitful, and the Lord, his reward, abundantly supplies the maintaining in the kingdom and all the rewards that go with it. Peter says, therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. This is also important that Peter says that he shall always be ready, that is in 10, that's his object, is to remind them concerning these things. He acknowledges that they had already been taught. Paul had worked with them. They'd already been there. They know these things. Do you ever sit in the audience and go, I've heard this sermon before? Did you get bored with it the second time? Or should it have been a kind of refreshing? I mean, how many times do we go through the Lord's Supper? How many times have you heard 1 Corinthians 11 read at the Lord's Supper? Now, has it become boring to you? Or do each time you try to get something different out of it, something more encouraging, something that's strengthening you, something that's, you know, getting you set for the rest of the week to make God's word a remembrance in your life? You paying back a debt you owe. They know these things, perfect tense. Perfect tense talks about a completed action, the completeness of all of past actions. Now, completed. They knew these things, have been and are being strengthened and established in this condition, having the truth with them. They have this faith, they've added these things to their faith, they think they're strong, but he says, keep at it, keep increasing. Okay? The same verb was used, having been established, when Jesus told Simon, Peter, when his faith returned, to strengthen his brothers. Luke 22:32. And we just got through looking at that in John. Was Peter always have a strong faith? Thought he did. Same night, denied his Lord 3 times. And Jesus had to work with him to get his faith back up. Peter knows what he's talking about. He knows when he thought he had a strong faith. He knows what it feels like to lose that faith. He knows what it takes to get that faith back. And he's trying to pass it on to us. And part of it is going over it again and again. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. An added consideration for this immediate and constant reminding is, or stirring up. This word is used in John 6, 18 of the rousing or the stirring up of the sea. Okay, disciples are on the boat, and here comes a storm, and the waves are getting bigger, and they're about to capsize the boats. Okay, the wind's stirring it up, and Peter says, I want to stir up your souls. I want you to become a force, awesome, in service to God. Because, scratch the word may, he's no longer going to be with them. Okay. Peter's aware that this earthly dwelling, tabernacle, corporal residence of the soul, the same word used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 4, the body, we're going to leave this and take on a more glorified presence so we can be with the Lord. Peter says it's coming. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, the loss of his life is soon, near at hand, impending. Okay, he knows this because the Lord has made it clear. It's intimated to him, signified it, pointed it out, showed him, manifested how God has a multitude of ways of doing it. But Peter is very sure that his life is going to be over soon, and so he's trying to get what he considers the most important message to this group of individuals. Something I already know, he says, I want to keep stirring you up so that when I pass away, I will also be diligent and at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Peter's laboring diligent on his behalf to make sure that after his death, they may be able to have time to effect for themselves. There's times when we need coaches, when we need teachers. Glazier, who is one of the foundation psychiatrists of the discipline, had his own method of dealing with things. In fact, what he did is he went to a mental hospital and went into the worst wing of it and began to work with the people, and he had criteria. And he cleaned the wing out within like a year and a half. And the way he did it, he says, I made each one of them realize what their problem was, how to deal with it, how to deal with related problems, how to fix themselves if they fell back into it, and how to teach it to others. When they met all those criteria, they were turned loose. And Peter's trying to do the same thing with us. When you recognize your problem, when you recognize what it takes to get out of the problem, to fortify yourself, if you fall into it, how to get back out again, how to deal with related problems, how to help other sinners climb out of it and strengthen their spirit. When you can do that for yourself, then you no longer need an apostle over your shoulder laboring with you. Now you're fit to help others. His diligence is not left until some time when it may be too late. Rather, verse 15, okay, where we're leaving off here, this verse is like what they call the pivotal verse. Okay. I will be diligent at any time after my departure, may be able to call these things to mind. What things? It harks back to all the verses that come up to this, verses 1 through 14. But why is he recalling them? Because they're going to have to deal with chapters 2 and 3. Okay, invitation, get through that. Get you out of here a little early. We're about to sing, we have an anchor. And that's what Peter's talking about. How do you have an anchor? Well, God is there for you to help you and protect you. But he's also supplied all the things that helps you to stand on your own. So the anchor is not just something external. It's something also internal. A fortifying of the heart, of the mind, of the spirit, to make you a mature person, to make you strong in the spirit, to make you able to stand against anything the world has to throw against you, and to stand through all adversity, all trials, all challenges, and to be found welcomed into the kingdom on the day of judgment. This is the anchor we have. This is all that God has given us. This is the whole story. God doing his part, and we having to do ours. And if there's anything we can do to help, you know, the prayers of righteous people are of great assistance. But if you haven't even started yet, you haven't even got God in your life, now's a good time to start. Okay, if you believe in God and you want to make him a permanent part of your life, you're willing to change, you know, your worldly ways, to confess him as your Lord, you can enter the waters of baptism this very hour, start a clean life, a guiltless life in God's presence. And you can begin to grow from there. And this is why he gave us a support group in the church, that we help each other grow to strength and to maintain that strength and become an anchor for each other. If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.